Well, great to see everyone on this Memorial Day weekend. I know that we've got several out. Some of our worship team and media guys decided, as only single guys can do, and that was, let's just go on a 6,000-mile trek over the next 2 weeks. So that's what they're doing. And so there is a blog, and I forget where it is. It's like three guys, one car, but if you look up either Kyle Millen's or Steve Hart's status, I think they've got that on there. And so Steve and Mike and Kyle just decided they were going to go. So they left Friday evening and have already been in Denver, and they leave from Denver to go to Vegas, I believe. Yeah, they were here for Cleveland's start of their game and made it over there for Denver's start of their game, so it was really weird. But they're going to Vegas, then L.A., then up to, like, Portland, and then coming across and all that other stuff. But they're going, like, 6,000 miles. So you'll see them back in 2 weeks, hopefully, if not at the local jail, is the only thing else that I could think that you might see them. So we may get some really good pictures from inside some county jail in Kansas, is where I think it'll all go wrong. So but anyway, so you can pray for them. That's what they're doing and having a good time with that. It's good stuff. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's on page 1053, and the Bible's there in front of you. If you want one of those, you can certainly have one of those Bibles. You don't have to ask anybody. Just take one. That's what they're there for. Just want to say that, you know, on weekends like this, it's easy to forget. You know, we've talked in months past about God sets up monuments or spiritual markers in our life to help us remember, but we can't be stone huggers, okay? You remember that? And we talked about how that God set up this one memorial for the people, and, you know, and that rock was Ebenezer, and the point was is to remember what God had done, not to always go back there asking him to duplicate it. And we do that a lot of times in our Christian walk. We want God just to keep, you know, doing the same things. And we never learn more about him if that comes to pass. So that's why he doesn't do that, okay? And so we got to be careful that we don't live in the past, but that we accelerate through the future and look towards what God's going to do. And so it's just absolutely critical that as we walk through these things that we keep that in mind. But then we get to a weekend like this, and it's easy to think of, hey, how many brats am I going to eat, you know, which I ate a couple yesterday because Mickey prepared them, and that's what I do. If other people fix me things, I eat them, and for free, I mean, why not? And, you know, when it's easy to get to weekends like this and just focus in on that and forget kind of the purpose of Memorial Day. And so I hope that over this weekend, at some point in time, whether it's 30 seconds or 15 minutes or whatever that it might be, that you at least carve out some time where you just thank God for the men and women who have served, who have given up their life so that you can live in freedom, so that you can worship in freedom. And yes, while there are certain persecutions, I believe, of the church today, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as to what this group of people was going through. It's nothing compared to most of the rest of the world. And so I hope you don't forget that, that Memorial Day and what it represents and what it's all about, that you remember that it cost dearly and still costs today. And guess what? For this generation and for future generations, it will cost again. It doesn't matter how pure of heart you are. It doesn't matter. If people want to be aggressive, they will be aggressive. If someone wants to try to take over, they will try to take over. You just need to understand that. The day of it costing someone's son or daughter or husband or wife is not over, because there are evil people within the world that want to see others destroyed. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that that will happen. But you also need to understand that it is absolutely essential that we just pause and we thank God that we can live in this country and that we can be a part of what God's doing in the world and leverage who we are for the good of the world, regardless of whether they ever thank us or not, regardless of whether someone thanks you or not. When you come to the Memorial Day weekend, I hope that you kind of keep some of those things in mind. Over this last weekend, we did some cool stuff, helped a young family with a little boy move in, got that stuff done in record time in like an hour and a half. And so it works well when everybody shows up, man. It just goes so much better. And then yesterday, there was a group of probably 11 or 12 of us, plus with Downtown Cleveland Alliance and about three or four of their workers over. And so we just really did a lot of work over on the West 9th area. I would encourage you, when you leave out today, it's a perfect day to do so, just to drive by there, go down St. Clair, and then turn to the right, or what would be north going towards the lake. And just as you pass, Constantino's is on the left. There's that market there. And then on the right is Water Street Grill. All of that on that right-hand side there, we planted yesterday. It's about 400 flowers down through there. So it is revolutionized. And we've got pictures on Facebook, and we'll be showing some video of that in future weeks once Kyle gets finished with his 6,000-mile trek across America. And we'll have a lot of those things so that you can kind of see what we're doing to serve the city. And I would really challenge you over this summer. We've got a lot of fun things that we're going to do. We're going to be putting out the calendar next week so that everybody can see that. There's a lot of fun things, but I really pray that you'll pick some service opportunities to be a part of. Or if you don't see one that fits you or you can't make them a certain date, let's come up with something, okay? And let's really work on one of our core values and part of our vision here, and that is to serve the city. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 18, and we're actually going through chapter 3, verse 3. And just as a reminder, when John wrote this, he didn't put it in chapter and verse. We came back and did that later. And they probably didn't get exactly each time where the letter kind of breaks up, so that's why we're going into chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what he writes. He's a 90-year-old man at this time, and he's writing to this church, and he says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He has promised us. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true, it is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when He returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure." Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about solidifying our relationship with Christ, solidifying who Christ is, and John really is hammering this point home. And we talked about that 37 times in the book of 1 John, which is very, very short. It's just 5 chapters, okay? Very, very short. He says, "to know," or "this is written so that you may know," 37 times. I don't know about you, but when you get around 40 times saying it over and over and over and over in one letter, he's trying to get something across. He knows that there's some problems here. And what's going on is there's this group called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics. That means knowledge, okay? To have knowledge or to have superior knowledge. And so these Gnostics were going around, and here's what's happening. And this is what John is really punching against, is that they're saying, some of this scripture is good, but we have now a superior knowledge that you need to learn from us. If you noticed in those verses, and I've heard people quote this before, and I'm like, okay, you don't know what you're talking about. They will say, I have no need of a teacher because I have the Holy Spirit and blah, blah, blah. And they quote this out of 1 John, and what they don't understand is it's important to understand why John was writing that. Okay, if you don't understand why he's writing that, you're just going to rip things out of context. It's like if you discovered someone else's love letter and you just took a sentence out of it and said, here, this is what they were all about. And you'd say, no, you got to have context. There's a reason why the rest of this was written, was to get us to that point. But if you just rip one sentence out, you have no context. What John is saying here is this. John knew that the Gnostics were going around and telling this church, hey, you need to learn from us. We are special teachers. We have special knowledge that you don't have. And so what John is trying to say to them is, no, you have the scriptures, you know what was taught before, you know who Christ is, don't let them move you where you feel like you need to go learn from them because they have nothing to offer you. You have the Holy Spirit within you who will help you detect what is truth and what is lie. And so it's absolutely critical that as we move through this, that you don't look at that verse and go, oh, okay, well, good. I don't need anybody to teach me, and I'll just, no. Because Paul talks about you need to have a teacher. What does he tell Timothy? Hey, this is how you build the church. He says, entrust it to what? Reliable people. Well, what is that? Well, that's teaching. That's mentoring. That's discipleship. So for John, John is trying to say to them, don't listen. You need to solidify who Christ is, and you need to understand there's Antichrist running around. Now, then I'm not going to get into this morning who the Antichrist might be, because we all know it's your boss, right? Okay, let's just cut to the chase. You've always wondered, and I'll just confirm it for you this morning, it's your boss, just so that you say, I knew it, you know, the whole time, you know. It's your boss, all right? So there, you can go to work and say, you're the Antichrist, and get fired and blame it on me. But you can run around. don't do that. What did you say? Well, you know, not for long, my friend. So if you've ever wondered, that's who it is, all right? But he's talking also in here about some other antichrists. And he's talking about that we're in the last hour. Now then, it's easy to look back and go, wow, man, he wrote this in like, you know, 90 AD. And the last hour, he kind of missed it. There's been a few thousand years now. And what he's trying to say is this. We don't know the day or the hour, but you've got to live in such a way that you're ready. Your GPS for this morning as we talk through this, your good practical stuff is this. Live eagerly and expectantly. You need to be greedy for what things are of God. That's a good thing to be greedy about, the godly things in life. You know, I was marveling this last week as the Cavs were playing, and you know, my wife grew up here in Cleveland. I did not, but I know enough about the history of it, but she's experienced the history of it. And we talked with John that in this scripture that John kept on saying, hey, these are the Gnostics that think they have head knowledge, but I have ergonostic. In other words, I have experiential knowledge. There's a difference. See, I know about Cleveland sports, and I've lived it for the last 4.5 years or so. But Sherry's lived it all of her life. It would be easy for me to say, oh, yeah, I know. Well, that's just written stuff, but Sherry was here for the fumble, you know? Sherry was here for Michael Jordan over Craig Elo. I mean, she experienced all that and watched all of that. Now, in this last week, when there was 1 second left, the last hour, if you will, Sherry looked at me, and man, she had tears in her eyes, you guys. You need to know this. She had tears in her eyes, and she goes, this is Cleveland Sports. And I said, honey, it doesn't have anything to do with the town. There's no curse. There's none of that. I said, we got to get over all that stuff. And she's just like, oh, man. And I was like, yeah, but there's 1 second, you know. And of course, in my heart, I'm going, we never get off a good shot. You know what I'm saying? I'm always aggravated when all of a sudden it's like, hey, throw to the dude that's at the other end of the court and let him heave one. You know, I'm like, what? You know, let's at least throw it closer. And when LeBron caught that thing, here's what I immediately thought. Now, I grew up playing a lot of basketball. Absolutely loved it. I thought, ain't no way. Fading away from 23 feet, you could shoot that shot 10 times uncovered, and you're going to make maybe one, you know? And I thought, no way. And man, when it went in, I was like, oh, the curse may be broken, you know? But I came across something on YouTube that we're going to try to show this morning, and we were working on it beforehand, so we're going to hope that this works. This was on News Channel 5, like while the game was going on, and only five people were watching this, okay? Because everybody else was watching the real thing that was happening around Cleveland. I want you to watch what and listen what happens here. This is right at the end of the newscast, and they know that the game is just about to be over with. We'll see if this works. Hopefully.
Three halves down with 1 second left on the clock. I won't be mad if you change the channel right now.
I'm canceling my Sports Illustrated subscription.
That's the way it goes sometimes. His dad said we'll get him next year.
Oh, come on, Leon.
Leon.
Come on, Leon. All right. Tomorrow, about 78 to 82, southern areas of our viewing area could see an isolated afternoon thunder shower. The north should stay dry. All right, 72 Sunday, 73 on Monday with isolated thunder. Should be a decent weekend for golf down at Canterbury. Everything's looking good.
Gas wins! Gas wins! Gas wins!
Somebody took the shot. Good night.
Pull that back just for the last 10, 15 seconds. Can you get that part? Now watch the lady in the middle, okay? Because when the dude jumps up, she is in utter shock that all of a sudden this dude yells. Just watch her expression.
Golf down at Canterbury. Everything's looking good.
Gas win!
The weatherman leaves. He's out. Leon's on his own. All right, you can cut it off there. Oh, I'm going to tell you. You've got to live eagerly and expectantly. There's a word for Cleveland, man. The king is good in the last second, and the other king is good in the last hour. And if you listen to that real close, you get it, you know? And it was just a powerful moment, you know, whether you like sports or not. It's just one of those moments that you go, no way could that ever happen for us. And John is telling his audience, you don't know when the return is going to be, but this king is good on his promise. Now, I'm going to tell you, as much as I love LeBron, he's a 50% shooter. He's going to fail 50% of the time. Now, that's good enough to get you in the NBA and good enough to get you in the Hall of Fame, okay? 50%. But God's word is true. And there will be a return of a king. And John is saying to that audience, and he's saying it to us today, the king's good on his word. I don't know if we're at the last second, but what he's trying to say is we're in the last hour. Enough has been fulfilled that it could happen today. And the question for all of us in this room, and the question that John was trying to drive home is, are you ready? Are you living eagerly and expectantly? Because see, it's one thing to know, yeah, Christ is going to return, but are you eager about that? Are you eager about that? Or are there some things within your life that you're like, wow, I really need to chunk some junk. I need to get rid of some things. Or else I would do as Scripture says here. One of the translations says that we shrink back at his return. Instead of looking eagerly we shrink back. What kind of life are you living this morning? You know what John is trying to say to all of us? You have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand what is the truth and what is a lie. And there's a lot of questions about who the Antichrist is going to be, which country that person comes from. Is it a guy or girl? And is it, you know? And you know something? That the bottom line for all of us is this. Regardless of who the Antichrist is and isn't, okay, there are enough untruths out there to cause us to go, just like this generation that was living at that time, I'm trying to figure out what's truth and what's a lie. Which one is it? Because here's what you've got to understand. And if you miss this part, you'll always have trouble discerning between good and evil. Satan always sells within churches that he wants to lead astray half-truths. There's always an element of goodness, okay, that looks right. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, transport back in time. What was the first lie? Did God really say you can't? Began to question God's word. Oh, you won't die, said the serpent. You'll become just like he is. And you will know good and evil. There was a truth to that. We do know good and evil, don't we? There was a truth in there. Did God really say? And that's what the Gnostics were doing. And we live in it in this day and time within the United States that while we don't have physical persecution and that sort of thing, there are certainly a lot of intellectual persecutions going on. Oh, come on, God's really not that narrow-minded. Well, yeah, maybe he's, yeah, maybe not, yeah. And we begin to move off of what God has said. And John was writing to these people saying, don't move off of that. Don't move off of the scriptures. Don't try to define them away. Because here's what you need to understand. The spirit of Antichrist will always say that Jesus was a good person. Will always say that Jesus was even a prophet of God. But maybe denies his humanity or maybe denies his deity. And so there will always be this element of them saying, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus is a good guy, sure. Oh, yeah, he taught some great stuff. And they'll even quote some verses because Satan did that. Satan quoted Bible verses to Jesus, trying to tempt him. Of course. It's not going to be this out-and-out thing that we go, wow, that person is inherently evil. They will have a heart that looks like they are a good-hearted person. And they'll go, but you know, I just don't go that far. You know, we have them teaching in the churches today. Money grabbers. I'll tell you what persecution is good for. You get rid of all of them. You know why? Because no one's giving. And they're probably hauling them off to jail or killing them. You know what persecution does? It does three things. I want to list them out for you this morning. It purifies the church. It gets the doctrine correct. It gets the teachings correct because no one wants to hang around that's wishy-washy, right? So you lose all those people. They're gone. Next thing that persecution does is purifies that doctrine, the whole teaching part of it. Even John says in here, hey, these people used to be with us, but they have left the church, and so be it. They were never with us. The third thing that it does is this. It purges those false teachers. Because the false teacher doesn't want to hang around and get thrown in jail or be uncomfortable. They want to live in the mansion and tell you, if you send this in, you're going to get healed. And I believe that God heals. I don't doubt that for a minute. I believe that God is still in the business of miracles, but they're his miracles, and nobody has ownership over God's miracles. We are stewards, not owners. There is a radical difference. Every one of Jesus' parables about stewardship was about what God had entrusted to someone else, not how they cornered the market and they became the superstar. And so, yes, you can turn on TV right now. And you can find a lot of good things within some of the messages, and then all of a sudden you go, whoa, what was that? Just let a little persecution come. You won't have those people around. They will be gone. And John says, it's good that they're gone. I know you feel like you've got to have them around. I know you feel like, wow, what happened here? And man, some of our teachers have left. What do we do? And suddenly they've got this special knowledge. What happens? And John's going, good. They were never with us. They were never one of us. Let them go. Did some reading this last week on a guy by the name of Kierkegaard. Some of you who've been around Christianity for a while have probably seen some of his quotes or some of his parables. And I wanted to let you listen to this quote that he has, and then I'm going to conclude here in a moment with one of his stories. But he says, God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure. But he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. And in the first part of chapter 3 there, you know, John starts saying, hey, look how much the Father has loved us. He has made us not just a worker and some sort of servant or slave. He has made us one of his children. It's like, wow, man, he has adopted us in. Do you see how much he loves us? It's not about knowledge. It's about love. And look how much the Father has loved us. And I know there's some teachings where it's like, you know, after a certain amount of time that someone can go to sainthood and stuff like that. I want you to know Scripture does not teach that. I'm not trying to knock anybody's belief system, but I am trying to say there is a point in which you have to say, but this is what the Word of God says, which kind of makes us uncomfortable, right? And that's what John was dealing with. Hey, there was some element of truth, but then there was this other element not of truth. I want you to know, every one of you who are Christ followers, you are a saint. And I can take you to about 15 verses of Scripture that prove it out. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, it tells me as a pastor to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's not dead people, okay? I'm not, if you find me out, you know, in a place that has a bunch of mausoleums and stuff like that, you need to have me committed, okay? If I'm out there teaching and saying, now look, folks, we've really got to work on how we greet people, okay? We're not greeting people well. You people are a little slimy around here. Could you please clean up a little, you know, get some new clothes on you? Maybe some skin, you know. I mean, this would be the weirdest thing in the world. Ephesians 4 clearly says, equip the saints. And this is what he's talking about here. He actually uses that word. You are the saints. You are the children of God. And sometimes we kind of have these levels of, oh, no, they're a higher level. And God is wiping that away through John and saying, no, you are a saint. Act like it. Live like it. Believe like it. And the powerful part about what John is saying here, I think, is best found in this story by Kierkegaard. If you've heard this before, it'll be a great reminder for you. Here's his story. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. Yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him, but would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she was a humble maiden and to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal. The king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend to her. Clothed as a beggar, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loose about him. This was not just a disguise. The king took on a totally new identity. He had renounced his throne to declare his love and to win hers. And you know, that's exactly what Christ did for us. And why did he do it? Not because we were wonderful. Not because he just, you know, couldn't imagine a world without you. But in some ways, he couldn't imagine a world without you. Because in our wretchedness, in our beggar stance and look, God loved us so much that he sent his son. That whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God loved us so much that he didn't just want us to become a servant or a slave, but to become a child of his. And I would ask each one of you here this morning, do you know him as a king? Do you fear him in that way? Or do you love him as to who he is? And that includes a king. Are you waiting eagerly and expectantly? For those of you that already know him, are there some junk that kind of needs to be dealt with? Let's wait eagerly and expectantly for Christ's coming. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. And as John said, we're in the last hour. I don't know when, I don't know where, but he makes good on all of his promises. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. And my hope and prayer for you is exactly the hope and prayer that I feel like John had for this church, that he wrote this letter to say, look, I know there's a lot of teachers out there, and there's some good, and there's some that are not teaching the right way. My prayer for you is the same as John's, that you would solidify what is truth and what is lie. My prayer is also for you that if you don't know Christ as Savior and as friend, that this is the day that you make that commitment. And maybe in your heart of hearts this morning, you pray this prayer, and there's nothing magical about these words, but it'll just help you to kind of place a marker in the ground. And maybe you've had some doubts, and you just want to nail it down this morning. God is not going to be disappointed if you have doubts. He's going to be disappointed if you don't deal with the doubts. And maybe you just need to drive the spiritual marker in this morning to say, Memorial Day weekend, 2009, I committed my life to Christ by just saying, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've got junk, I know I've got problems, I know that I've done things called sin and I've fallen short, and I need a Savior. I need a Savior who will also be my friend. So Jesus, forgive me. Holy Spirit, come into my life and help remind me of this day that I got it nailed down with you. And if that's your prayer this morning, I hope that you will either put that on a connection card that you prayed that prayer with me, or you find me at the back and say, hey, I meant that and I just needed to get it nailed down, or maybe that was the first time you've ever considered praying that prayer. So that I can just kind of help you over the next days and weeks as to kind of what's next. And for the rest of us in this room, that we would understand that we are saints, we are children of God, and that we need to live eagerly and expectantly and not be ashamed that day, that moment, that second, that hour, that Christ does return and he makes good on his promise. And so maybe this morning you need to lay down some things. You need to let go. You need to let go of that sin drawer. The things you just kind of tuck away and say, God, you can have the rest of the house here and the rest of this room, but don't take that drawer. That's mine. And maybe today is the day that you lay it all at his feet so that you look forward to Christ's return. So, Lord, over the next few moments, just place within our hearts what you have for us to not only learn this morning with our head, but that our heart would be fully yours. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.